I want to begin this morning by a test of what I do, just give you a little history lesson about this man. None of you guys know who this guy is, but I'll give you a chance anyway, so you can just kind of shoot in the dark who you might guess this to be. What'd you say?
Shakespeare.
What?
Shakespeare.
No, not Shakespeare. That's good. He's got the thing. He's Shakespeare's time, though. That's good. Good guess. Guy's name is John Rogers. How many of you heard of John Rogers before? I would guess not many. Some of you. How do you know John Rogers? You don't remember. All right. Well, you'll hear more about him today. He is a great hero of the faith. We don't know exactly the day of his birth. We know it was in 1505, so that's Shakespearean time. We do know the day of his death, February 4th. 1555. And we do know how he died. John Rogers was burned at the stake on February 4th, 1555. He was educated at Cambridge, became a Catholic priest. However, when he became a Catholic priest, the Reformation was in full swing. Luther having nailed the theses to the door at Wittenberg in 1517, right? 1517, yes. And it was spreading rapidly across Europe, and Rogers was exposed to the teachings of the Reformation. They were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works, not through the church. We are saved by Christ alone, based upon the authority of God's word alone, not the authority of the church. And Rogers heard those truths and embraced them, and as a result of that, left the priesthood and fled because he was in danger where he was. He fled to Holland, where the environment was more friendly to Protestants. And in Holland, he became friends of William Tyndale. Now, if you know anything about Tyndale, Tyndale's life mission was to translate the Bible into the vernacular and put the Bible into the hands of people so they can read it for themselves. And Tyndale had a desire that the plowboy would know more than the Pope does. Just because he would have the scripture in his hand, he would read about it. And so when Tyndale was arrested, him also to go to the stake to be burned, he gave Rogers his translation of the books from Joshua to Chronicles. So Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and Ruth and 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. He had translated them, but they hadn't been published yet. And so he knew as he was about to be arrested, he gave them to Rogers for safekeeping and for use. They'd not been made to the press, but the torch has essentially been passed from Tyndale to Rogers. Rogers worked then the next year to see an English translation of the Bible translated and printed. He did a little bit of translation, but primarily he gathered Tyndale's work. He also grabbed the work of Miles Coverdale, and he put it together. It wasn't really his work, some of it was his work, but you couldn't put Tyndale's name on it because that would be ding, 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 this is bad, it would be condemned. But so what he did is he published it under a pseudonym called Thomas Matthew, and this became known as the Matthew Bible that then he had printed and published really throughout England. And through a connection with Thomas Cranmer knew King Henry VIII, who licensed it as the first authorized version of the Bible in the English language in 1537. And as long as there was a Protestant king on the throne, all was well. But when Mary Tudor became Queen of England in 1553, her name was known as Bloody Mary, because she killed so many Protestants. The tide turned, and John Rogers then became a wanted man. It took about 6 months for Bloody Mary to apprehend John Rogers, thrown into the Newgate prison in the city of London, where he lay for a year. Then he was brought a few days before his execution for his trial, as he was summoned before the authorities. And basically, here's the trial like this. You have rejected and resisted the Roman Catholic Church. Are you going to bend and bow to the authority of the church? And he basically said, no, I believe that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, apart from the priesthood of the church. The Bible is my authority. And for this, he was burned at the stake as a heretic, the first of many martyrs to die, many Protestants to die at the hands of Bloody Mary. Now, the thing about Rogers and the thing about all of these revolutionaries who were burned under Bloody Mary's regime is that he didn't call for violence. He wasn't calling for some rebellion against the state, which people are picking up arms to fight against that. He wasn't the threat of killing or harming anybody. He simply worked to see the scriptures be placed into the hands of peoples. So you read the Bible for themselves, and S. Rogers, and S. Tyndale, and S. Wycliffe, and S. Coverdale, and these men, they believe that you put the Bible in the hands of people, people will come to believe and understand about salvation in Jesus. But he was hated for believing what we believe at Rock Valley Bible Church. Hated not because he'd wronged anybody, but hated because he was preaching light and the darkness could not tolerate it. The title of my message this morning is Hatred Without a Cause. And that's really what happened with John Rogers. He was hated without a cause. Now, certainly, right, from the Bloody Mary standpoint, from the Catholic Church standpoint, right, they were sucking people away from the Catholic Church. There was a cause. But really, it wasn't anything malicious. He was out doing good to people. And we see in our text today that Jesus also was hated without a cause. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, you can turn there if you haven't done so already. But just think about Jesus, right? Yeah, there were causes. Because he was going up against the Pharisees and the religious institution of the day, and so that's what they thought. But yet Jesus was one who went about doing good. He was one who was kind and helping people. He wasn't taking up arms of an insurrection in any way. He wasn't a danger to anybody. It was more the teaching that he brought. Now these verses, John chapter 15, 18 through 25, come in the context of Jesus' last words to his disciples. Jesus was soon to be arrested. He was soon to be crucified as a criminal, although he himself had done no wrong. And this was his last night before he was betrayed. And he gave instructions to his disciples. They started in chapter 13. You remember, he washed the disciples' feet. And then he told them that one would betray him and one would deny him that very night. And rather than panic, Jesus said, chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." That's really the theme of all of chapter 14. Just trust. I'm going away, but as I go away, I'm going to send the helper to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to help you walk. Don't panic. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to leave to you. Verse 27. "Let not your hearts be troubled," verse 27, neither let them be afraid. So he's basically calming them down, giving them assurance it's going to be okay. Then in chapter 15, he turned his teaching to a little bit to tell the disciples how it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay as you abide in Jesus. He used the illustration there of the vine and the branches. He said, basically, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, stay connected to me. And if you stay connected to me, you will grow and endure through all your troubles and trials that you face." But now here in verse 18, he's going to speak to them about the trials that they're going to face. Let's read our text, chapter 15, 18 through 25. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done any among them any of the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." And I trust you can see right there where the title of my message comes in that very last verse. They hated me without a cause. That was true Jesus. I mean, he went about doing good, loving and serving others. His biggest crime was teaching the truth. But because the truth was against the religious leaders, Jesus was hated and put to death, much like John Rogers, whose biggest crime was teaching the truth. Yes, he was teaching truth against the religious leaders at the time, and he was hated and put to death. And according to the teaching of the text we just read, that will be the experience of all who follow Jesus, is that they too will be hated without a cause. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't mean that everyone will face a martyr's death like John Rogers, but it does mean that Christians will face hardships because they follow after Jesus. The principle really comes in verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But we'll get to that in due time. But by way of outline this morning, what I want to do is use the structure of the text. The text has so many if words. In fact, it uses the word if a number of times. I want to read through the passage again, and I want you just to count the number of times he says if. And he's not really said if throughout the whole last discourse he gives. Maybe he has a little bit, but not so strongly as it is here. Verse 18. Yes, he does. I'm spanning through. He does say if quite a few times, but not as concentrated as here. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. How many times do you say if in this passage? Six. Good. My message will have 6 points. I'm just going to state these if statements and then sort of fill around in these statements. Here's my first point, right? If the world hates you, know that it has hated Jesus first. That's almost exactly what verse 18 says. All my points are going to be almost exactly what the verse says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. Now, with these words, if you kind of sense what's Jesus doing here, he's preparing his disciples to suffer. He is basically saying, okay, so he knows there's going to be a time when the world is going to turn against these disciples. And they're going to hate him. And he says, in that case, if the world hates you, or almost you could say when the world hates you, you need to know this, that it has hated me before it hated you. It's really the counsel. It hated me before it hates you. So don't be surprised when the world hates you. And I'd say, Rock Valley Bible Church, don't be surprised if the world hates you as well. You know, oftentimes when the gospel is presented to people, it's presented like this. It's like, yes, we have a sin problem with God, and we believe in Jesus, and we can have our sins forgiven, and then we'll have a wonderful life. And Jesus here is basically saying, yes, you believe in me, you have your sins forgiven, and the world will hate you. Which leads to some difficulties and trials in life. So don't be surprised if the world hates you. If you've lived any time at all, any length of all, as a faithful believer in Jesus, I'm sure that you all have experienced this to some extent. Now, the hatred might not be like the hatred in the time of Bloody Mary, where Protestant leaders were burned at the stake. And I'm thankful that in America, for the most part, our faith is tolerated. Nevertheless, it is hated. The world today sees Christians as narrow-minded and intolerant. And the only thing that the tolerant will not tolerate is those who are intolerant. And all of a sudden, they prove themselves to be intolerant as well, because they won't tolerate us who are intolerant. We're intolerant because we know the truth, that Jesus is the only way to God, that there is a right way to live and a wrong way to live. And the world wants for us not only to accept the sins of the world, but to affirm them, something we cannot do. And so today, I think one of the biggest issues in our lives, in our culture, is the logical fruit of what's coming out of the sexual revolution in the 1960s. free sex anywhere without consequences. That has been the seedbed, which is now coming to roost in the LGBTAQMFTFG, whatever. The letters are endless, right? You're just going to see that thing keep going and going and going. And we resist. We stand on biblical principles because marriage is between a man and a woman and biological sex is fixed. That's true as true can be. And we are hated for it. We're seen as old-fashioned, regressive. We're told to get with the times. We're seen as being in the way of progress in the world. And as a result, that issue alone will cause the world to hate believers. So Rock Valley Bible Church, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because the world hated Jesus first. And as followers of Jesus, we ought not to expect that the world will love us. You know, the world hated our leader, the world will hate us as well. And Jesus goes on in verse 19 to explain the dynamics that's taking place. Here's my point, right? If you were one of the world, if you were of the world would love you. That's what verse 19 says. Here it is. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If we went along with the world system and embraced everything that the world wanted, we would be one of them. We would love what the world loves. We would love sin and tolerate sin and embrace sin and affirm sin. We'd be united with them in all of their exclusive events. We would walk in their parades and we would have a joyous time being loved by the world and all would be harmony. But there's a problem. We're not of this world. Oh, for sure, we live in this world, but our allegiance as believers in Jesus is elsewhere. When we get to chapter 18, we're going to see Jesus having this conversation with Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate sees that there's nothing wrong in this man, and Jesus stands before him, and he goes out to the crowds, and he says, this man is innocent. You take him. And they refuse, and they said, no, you crucify him. He's like, what wrong has he done? And as he comes back in, he's in his headquarters, and he says in chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate enters his headquarters and again called Jesus to him and said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? He's a Roman, right? He didn't know. No, like, the king of the Jews, he's a king of the Romans, so the king of the Jews is over there, like. So how's this working? He says, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Like, I see what you do. You're a good man, and you're doing good things. What have you done that these people have hated you so badly? Are you a king? And then Jesus addresses the kingdom question in verse 36. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And that's why we are not from the world as believers in Jesus. Because we serve King Jesus, who rules in a different realm, not of this world. Jesus sits on the throne of heaven, and we serve a heavenly king, not a king of this world. Thus, Jesus can rightly say that we as believers in Jesus are not of this world. And that's what he affirms right here to the disciples. He tells them, right, you are not of this world. Now, sadly, there are people in our culture today who are very much part of the world calling themselves Christians. Say, I'm a believer in Jesus, and yet they're very much part of the world, affirming everything in the world, not standing different in the world. They love the world, and the world loves them. The world loves the liberal Christians because they're just like them. But Jesus here is dividing a little bit. He says, if you're like the world will love you. But the implication is, he says, but you disciples here are not of the world. I just ask you, are you of the world, or are you not of the world? Christ calls us to live a different life. A life that's not of this world. If you're here and are of the world, I just have a warning to you. The same warning that John says in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. This is black and white with Jesus. That's the Gospel of John. It's black and white. It's not like, well, you can love the world 80%, right? 20%, what are 2%? What? He said, no, it's a black and white. Are you in the world? Are you not in the world? And then he goes on to explain in 1 John 2:16, for all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You do the will of God, you can trust that in Christ you will submit to the true King, the sovereign King, the heavenly King. And that's really the reality. You're either going to love this world and live for the world and be loved by the world, or you will love Jesus and you will live for the world to come and be hated by the world, really without a cause. Because as we walk about in this life, we ought not to be murderers or liars or evildoers in any way. We are called to be those who love others, who serve others, who proclaim the truth, who are good to our community, who are good neighbors, who are good citizens, who are upright in this wicked world. And therefore, the world hates us. They hate us without a cause. So I just ask you, which world are you serving? Are you serving this world? Are you serving the world to come? Now, I want you to notice here in verse 19 why the world hates those who follow Jesus. I mean, yeah, they hate because we proclaim light and they don't like light. I mean, that's certainly a good reason here. And so I thought about this a little bit. Why did the world not like Jesus? He was proclaiming life. It says in John chapter 2, the light, chapter 1, in the prologue, the overture, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it said in chapter 3 about the light coming into the world, but the men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And what is it about the light that causes people not to walk in that light, what to hate that light? Light comes into the world, men love darkness rather than light. Here's what, people don't like it when you expose their sin. When you live by an example, a life that is extraordinary, transformed by Christ, and living that way, people do not like that. I think because they're convicted of their sin. There is a genre, I don't even know what you call it. There's this true crime genre. Podcasts or videos or explanations. And a lot of people are into true crime. Why do you think so many people are into true crime? Because it shows, I believe, the most baseness of society and the most sinful and wicked people who can do that to their parents. Or people who can do that. Oh, I would never do that. And it makes us good in reference to them. And so people love it. But when there's a True Light documentary, people aren't so fond of that because it exposes their own sin that they're not walking in that way. I think there's some credibility to that argument because Jesus came as the brightest of lights in the world and was hated the most of anybody. And if we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we will be hated too. Without a cause, because we're light, we're pure, we're righteous, we're seeking the right way. But there's another reason here in verse 19, which I want you to see. It says this, if you're of the world will love you its own, but because you're not of this world, here it is. Why are we not of the world? Because I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Just notice, it's Jesus' fault why the world hates us. Because we're in the world and Jesus takes us, calls us out of the world. And because Jesus called us out of that world, therefore, the world hates you. This goes back to verse 16 when he's calling his disciples. He says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain. And certainly Jesus chose his earthly disciples when they were in their fishing boats or their tax booth. He said, come, follow me. And indeed, they came and followed me. But this is the reality of every believer. Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. Every one of you who believe in Christ have been chosen to live out of the world, not in the world. And following Jesus, one of the implications of that is the world will hate you. See, because Jesus does a work in our hearts to bring us to faith in him and to bring us out of the world that the world hates. And I just embrace that, that really, in some regards, the hatred towards us and the world is Jesus' fault because he chose us, called us out of the world. And that's okay. It's because of the nature of following Jesus. It comes with the territory, as they say. In fact, that's what verse 20 says in this maxim or this saying. Verse 20, look what it says. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Right? This makes sense, right? The servant is not better than the master. We, as servants of Jesus, cannot expect better treatment in this life than Jesus received as he walked his life. Because Jesus is the master, we're the servants, and there it is, right? You think about the illustration, though, right? The master gets all the fine portions. The servants get the scraps. The master sleeps in the nice room, and the servants sleep in the back quarters. The master is served and has everything at his beck and call. The servants are the one who do all the work. We can't expect better treatment in this life than Jesus himself received. Right? Think about it. We follow a crucified Savior. What does that mean about our lives? I'm crucified with Christ. We're called to live a crucified life as well. And Jesus then explains this saying, and this is kind of the heart of the passage, verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That is almost like my point. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. This is a promise. And so when you read of Jesus being flogged and persecuted, if they persecute, did they persecute Jesus? Yes. The promise then comes. Let's see. They will persecute you. In the Gospel of John, right, there's lots of stories of persecution. It started in chapter 5 when he healed the lame man. He's sitting there by the pool and basically, get up, take up your pallet and walk. And the problem was it was on the Sabbath. They didn't persecute Jesus because he healed the man for a good deed. They persecuted Jesus because of when he did it. John chapter 5 and verse 16 says it this way. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. There's a lawbreaker. The story unfolds, it gets worse. But Jesus answered them, my Father's working until now and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This claim of the deity of Jesus, which is a true claim, he put it out there. He's doing good to these guys. And without cause, they then hated him, sought to put him to death, seeking to kill him. And we see a death threat on his life in chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, that is in the north, but he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him there. To go to Judea was to step into the hornet's nest. It's where there was these wanted posters up. Right? You've seen the old wanted posters of Jesse James, and you know, this guy like this is a wanted. That's Jesus. He was a wanted man. Not for robbing a train, but for breaking the Sabbath, calling God his equal. Though he had done so much good, he was hated without a cause. In chapter 8, at the very end of the chapter, the last couple of verses, we see the Jews actually picking up stones to throw at him because of his claim. Near the end of the chapter, he's talking about Abraham, and he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Exodus 3:14, I am. I am Yahweh, I am. I have always been. Yes, I am older than Abraham, because I have always been. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. A similar thing happened in chapter 10 when he affirms his unity with God. Chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. And again, after that, it says, we read in verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, and this is the whole without cause thing, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Like, you could not pin a crime on him. What you could only pin on him is what he said. The Jews answered him, it is not good for work, because that it's not for good work that we're stoning you. And even there, right? It's not because you did a work we're stoning you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. Furthermore, in conjunction with raising up Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders were fearful of the Jews following Jesus, because he was able to raise this man from the dead. And Lazarus walking about, and they tried to kill Lazarus, and they're seeking to kill him. And we read in John 11, verse 53, he says, "For from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." So back to our text in chapter 15, verse 20. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Yes, they persecuted Jesus. They sought to kill him. Eventually, they did. When we get to chapters 8-19, we'll see his death upon the cross. Yes, they persecuted Jesus, and yes, they will persecute you. Again, I repeat the promise that Paul said to Timothy. So this is, yes, you got to understand that Jesus spoke this to the 12 disciples, but does it extend to us? And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I quoted already, but this shows the application does come to all of us. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that looks different at different times and ages and cultures. The time of Jesus and the apostles meant death. According to church tradition, all the apostles died a martyr's death. They all died by being killed. With the exception of Judas, who killed himself, and with the exception of John, who wrote this letter. He died of old age. But even dying of old age, he was in Patmos, this prison island like Alcatraz out in the Mediterranean Sea, a hot, difficult place to live in. And that was the disciples. And then for the first 300 years of Christianity, there was high persecution. The church was often, those in the early church were accused of treason as they refused to light incense and offer it up to the king each year and call him God. They said, "We cannot do that." They said, "All you got to do is just light this little incense, just affirm your allegiance to Caesar as the ultimate." And they said, no, they couldn't do it. And so they were hated because they couldn't do that Roman culture. And they were slandered, even without a cause. Do you realize that the early Christians were called atheists? Because they denied the multiplicity of gods that the Romans had. And so they denied Zeus and Hermes and all these other gods in the pantheon of gods. They had the one God. But in denying all those, they were called atheists. They're also called sexually immoral people. Because when they gathered together as a church, they had what they called the love feast. That's the fellowship dinners they had. That's the communion centered around that. They called it the love feast. And of course, that had sexual connotations to the impure mind, what they thought. And they were accused of being sexually immoral people. The Romans were worse than America. Pedophilia was totally fine in the Roman world. If you think we're gone bad on a sexual ethic, you go back to Rome. It's way worse. Boys as playthings, whatever. So far worse than we had. And Christians were accused of being even worse than that. Christians were accused of being cannibals. Because Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you," and they believed they were eating real flesh. The outside did. So they didn't understand they were being falsely accused for the first 300 years of Christianity. And they were hated without a cause. There was no reason for them to be hated in these ways. But as they then genuinely proved themselves to be righteous people, then they won over the Roman Empire. So for the disciples, persecution meant death. And for the early Christians, persecution was difficult. Like many of them were hanged, and many of them were killed, and many of them were torched in the first 300 years of Christianity. And it's different, obviously, in today for those in foreign lands, like Iran, India, and China. I mean, a few weeks ago, Darren alluded to it in his prayer. I put out a weekly word of missionary that we know who is detained for 8 hours by the authorities in the airport in India. I found out just this week, last week, recently, that they basically took his phone and quizzed him what he was doing in this country and why he'd come back there so many times. This is a man that I know. I've traveled to India and Nepal many times with him, and he's been a great warrior for Christ, and They quizzed him, and they took his phone and read much of his communication there in the country for 8 hours. Could you imagine going into an airport facility, and they bring you back, and then they said, can you unlock your phone, please? And you unlock your phone, and they start asking about, well, who's this guy? Who's this guy? And they start reading and start taking notes and screenshots and downloading your phone. And for 8 hours in a foreign land, we have no American police security, right? I guarantee you'll feel far safer in the Cook County Jail than you will have felt in the airport in Delhi in India, being held by the authorities there, being questioned. Now, to him, persecution was a little, like 8 hours, he's gone. Maybe he's probably never going to go back in that country again. No big deal. I mean, I got denied a visa into India. So they pressed me, what's your occupation? I'm a pastor, can't come. I'm like, okay, I can't come to India. But I'm thinking about what's that going to mean for all the contacts of all the people in India, as authorities have those names. We don't know what that means. It may mean some difficulties. I remember traveling to India and Nepal, rubbing with those who experienced strong persecution. I remember hearing the story of Pastor N.D. Thelong. Were you there when he told the story at all, Darren? N.D. Thelong talked about being persecuted, and what they did, they'd take him and he'd sit on a table and they would beat the bottom of his feet. He said the pain, I mean, basically torture by beating the bottom of his feet. And so that when the doctor came to look at him, how are you doing? There's no scars on his body. Because all on his feet on the bottom and he can't see the remnants of his scars. I remember hearing of that, just wow, almost worshiping the man. Just, I met a man who was tortured for Christ. This is today in other lands. I remember meeting a guy who had half his house burned down because of faith in Jesus. He believed in Jesus, brought faith into the community, and the community all of a sudden, I saw this and saw a threat to him, and then they burned half his house down, trying to build it all down. He was exiled for 6 months from his community. Then the elders of the village, right, in that region, right, worked through, what does this mean? Like, has he done anything wrong? Has he done anything bad? Is he going to be, like, what's this going to do? And the implications of this, and to our gods, and to our people, and our land, and our rain, and our produce. Like, if he's going against this God, and they determined, basically, that he's going to be a righteous guy. He's going to help. He's going to be productive in our community. He's going to be good. But initially, without a cause, he was hated. And I remember Yvonne and I having privilege to have a meal in the half of the house that was rebuilt then. He was hated without a cause. For the disciples, it meant death. For the early Christians, a lot of times it meant a lot of different things. Sometimes it meant death. Sometimes it meant lower paying jobs, as it does in other nations, say the Soviet Union, in Nepal and India, and even in the Soviet Union, right? You become a Christian, you profess Christianity, you can't get in the colleges. They won't let you get in colleges. They won't advance. For them, it's all different, and for us, it's different. Yet the promise still is there. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If Jesus was persecuted, they'll persecute you. Have you been persecuted? In America, it's difficult. It's difficult to be persecuted in America, but the gospel is offensive, and it will cause a reaction in others if you're bold enough to speak it. Have you ever spoken to Jesus, about Jesus to other people to the point that they got angry or they maybe laughed at you or ridiculed you or you faced some sort of backlash? I mean, today, if they lay your hand on you, like they're in jail. So it's not like, hey, have you ever shared Jesus and they punched you? Probably not. But, I mean, I have. I mean, I just think about a few weeks ago, I was speaking with a man who was not happy with me. For the free hour for the gospel, you don't need to boast in anything. You just need to come in Jesus empty. And as the conversation progressed, he ended up swearing at me and growing angrier and angrier by the moment. So I just left him. That was just a couple weeks ago. I told you a few months ago at my high school reunion with a woman I was speaking with, a wife of one of my classmates, who said to me that we're fractals of God. I'm not sure if you remember that. Oh, we're fractals of God. And I tried to point her down. No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And she was not having it and left abruptly disturbed. And insulting me that I don't understand and I don't have it right. Now, in our context, that's about as bad as it gets. Sharing Jesus with people where they get angry. But it could mean, in our culture, a loss of promotion. It could mean being fired from a country, from a company. In the greater context of our country, it could mean to multi-million dollar lawsuits if you decline an opportunity to make a cake for someone living in sin. Like, that's where it could potentially go. But I guess the question is this: have you ever faced persecution for following Jesus? Has anyone been angry with you because of your faith? Has anyone laughed at you because of your faith? Or considered you gullible because of your faith? I mean, Paul said that. Like, if the world doesn't believe the resurrection, Paul said, if the resurrection didn't happen, we of all men are most to be pitied. Have you been pitied by people because they don't believe the resurrection, but you believe in the resurrection? Have they pitied you? Oh, pity, poor soul. Now, you got to be careful here, because a lot of times people claim to be persecuted for Jesus are persecuted because they're obnoxious, because they're jerks. Hated without a cause. No, they hated you because you were a jerk to them. You were rude to them. You were violent to them. Hated without a cause means you're gentle with them, you're loving towards them, you're gracious to them, but the truth is coming hard enough, they're hitting you hard enough. And sometimes people claim they're being persecuted when in fact they're breaking the law, and they experience what every other citizen in our country experiences when they transgress the law with their protests or whatever they do. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus without cause, you should feel some measure of persecution some way, family, friends, whatever. And if you're lacking that, I would encourage you, really pray about that. Perhaps be a little bit more bolder in what you say. Stand for Jesus. Don't like scoop into the world. And it's not so hard because you're not of the world. Okay, we got to keep moving fast here. Okay, end of verse 20. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I say it this way: if they kept Jesus' word, they will keep yours. This is a great promise, right? Especially to the disciples who heard Jesus say these things. Now, again, during the days of Jesus, not everybody was opposed to him. There were some who believed, like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I'm sure some of the people he did miracles with were that nobleman when he healed the son, probably believed. The Samaritan woman believed, and a lot of people in Samaria believed. The paralytic in John 5 who was healed believed, probably, and the blind man did. He said, I don't know who he is. And he believed in God at the end of John chapter 9, believed in Jesus. Even Nicodemus, the early skeptic, appears to have believed in Jesus in his latter life as he brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus' death. But I think the important thing here, important point here is that Jesus attaches his word to the word of his disciples. And they say, if they believed me, they'd believe you. And I'm right, and also if they reject you, they reject me. We're going to see here just the connection between the words of Jesus and the words of the disciples, which I think comes by way of encouragement. If people will listen to Jesus, listen, they will listen to you. Take heart. That as you share the hope of the gospel you have in Christ, that faith in Jesus alone brings life and everlasting life. That those who listen to Jesus will listen to the things that you say. And the converse is true. If they reject you, they're really rejecting Jesus. Because if they won't listen to Jesus, they won't listen to you either. So don't think, if they hard to heart against Jesus, that you're going to have any magic in your words to persuade them any other way. I think about those of you who've been reading along in our Bible reading. We've been reading 1 Samuel in chapter 8. Last week, the people of Israel came to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, verse 5. Appoint for us a king to judge us, like all the nations. And at these words, Samuel, the judge, was really displeased because they're rejecting God. They're saying, we want an earthly king. We don't want our heavenly king. We want an earthly king. So the Lord appeared to Samuel and said, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they rejected me from being king over them. So, like, be encouraged by that. If people reject you, they aren't really rejecting you. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting Jesus. Because if they would hear Jesus, they will hear you. If they reject you, they're rejecting Jesus. Hopefully that will embolden you, because you're an ambassador representing Jesus. You simply need to come with the message of Christ. And trust that if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Okay, we got to get moving here. 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. This isn't one of the if statements. It's just sort of like summarizing or summing up things or putting clarity on it. It just says this: any persecution or hardship or rejection you face on account of Jesus, All comes because people don't know God. All these things they'll do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know God, therefore they're going to do this against you because they don't know God. Right? There's connection. If they know God, they won't do these things. If they don't know God, you will be hated without a cause. That's just kind of how it is. And you remember Saul of Tarsus traveling to Damascus to persecute the Christians there? On the way, there was this light that blinded him, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's like, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "He's Jesus." He's like, "I didn't know." But see, in persecuting the church, he persecuted the church. He persecuted Jesus because he didn't know God. And there's a connection with us and Jesus. We're his body. We're part of the vine. When people touch us, they touch him. And if people know him, they're not going to touch us. When people ridicule or persecute us, it's because they don't know him. Okay, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. I summarize it these words. If Jesus had not spoken to them, they would not have been guilty. And this is the reality of Jesus coming into the world. Yes, some were saved and some came to faith in Jesus. But everyone who heard him speak and rejected him were guilty of their sin. And they will pay the punishment for their sins. And know this. Listen, if you have opportunity to speak the gospel with others and they reject you, their rejection is only incurring for them guilt in the world to come. Because your message is his message. Look what he says in verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. So whoever hates your message hates Jesus and hates God as well. So when people say, "Hey, I believe in God, it's just this Jesus I have problems with," they don't know what they're saying. Because the one who believes in God will believe in Jesus. And the one who hates Jesus also hates God. And the one who hates our message also hates the message of God, right? There's this whole connection that he's trying to affirm us with and encourage us with. That yes, Jesus was hated without a cause. We'll bring that same message. We'll be hated without a cause. But know that Jesus was persecuted first, and so we'll be persecuted. Like, we're just joining with Jesus. And this is supposed to come as encouragement to the disciples that when the persecution comes, they'll be able to stand firm because they were expecting it. So when God promises you, whatever, the gospel is presented and people are promised an abundant life and, hey, it's going to be good. No, yes, lots will be good. But know that some things will be difficult as well. Okay, essentially says the exact same thing in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Here's what I put. If Jesus had not done the works, they would not be guilty. But they're guilty. Why? Because they have seen Jesus. And in seeing Jesus and hating Jesus, what do they do? They both hated Jesus and the Father. So know that there is this war going on. As Paul said, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the principalities of this heavenly spiritual darkness. Right? So just know that as people hate us for the message of grace that we offer, just believe in Jesus, sins are forgiven, you're made righteous with him. They hate that message of exclusivity and uniqueness only the way through Jesus. And they hate us, and actually it's a representation of their hating of God. And as we tell them, particularly here, the seeing their works, they're guilty. And then we come to this phrase, hated without a cause. Jesus said, listen, this is how it is. This is how it's always been. This is the plan of the way it's going to be. He says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now, it actually wasn't written in the law, but it was written in Psalm 35, which it says in Psalm 35, verse 19, in which David, in this psalm, is in trouble with people. People are going after him. And he's just struggling with that. And Psalm 35 is a psalm that says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So you say, okay, God, you repay them. Because I've done nothing wrong. And God, you repay them. It says in verse 1, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. And fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation, right? Trusting in the Lord that God's going to mete out his vengeance upon people. And one of the things he says is Psalm 35, verse 7, For without cause they hid their net for me, and without cause they dug a pit for my life. David's saying that, I've walked righteously, I've trusted in you, but without cause they have been against me. And David, being a model of the greater David, this is Jesus in the greatest way, walking without cause, and yet was hated in the greatest way. Verse 19 says, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye and hate me without cause. For they do not seek peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. Those who are quiet in the land, those who are peaceful in the land, people are stirring up against them. And David felt what it was like to live in such a way that they hated without cause. I just encourage you, like if you're hated without cause, that's okay. It's par for the course. It's called to be critical, but make sure you're hated not because you're a jerk, not because you're an agitator, not because you're doing some wrong things. I heard one preacher this week as I was preparing my message, he talked about this guy who was in the manufacturing world, and he considered himself persecuted because he just hated the TV. So the TV's in the restroom, right? In the lounge area or whatever, the break room. He broke them so that no one watched those TVs. And so he's fired. For Christianity, I'm being persecuted. No, you're fired because you broke the TVs. But live in such a way that people will hate you without a cause. Give them no opportunity to hate you because of what you're doing. It's interesting in David, right? The testimony is in 1 Samuel chapter 19, which we will get in our Bible reading next week. We're going to see Jonathan coming before Saul and talking about David and just saying, listen, he's righteous, right? You can trust him. 1 Samuel 19:4, and oh, that these words might be spoken by others on our behalf to others. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good for you. He's helped you in your kingdom. For Samuel 19:5, for he took his own life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it, and rejoice. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And David, there's sort of a shadow of what it would be, because Saul relentlessly pursued David to try to have him killed. And David said, I'm not going to lift my hand against the anointed. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk righteously and trust the Lord. So I just encourage all of us. That's what our Savior did. We're not greater than our Savior. We need to walk in a way that just trusts the Lord for vengeance. And we need to realize if we're hated without cause, let's not stand up and demand our rights. No, let's just say, that's what our Lord followed. That's what our Lord did. And we can embrace that as well. That's the calling of being a Christian. It's a difficult life. Nobody likes to be accused unjustly. But we will be if you are a believer in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would embrace not only what Jesus did as he was hated without a cause, but also us in our own lives. That if we follow Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted and we will be hated without a cause. We will be hated not because we are wicked or do evil things, but because we are light. And as the light shines in the darkness does not like that, because their deeds are evil and they do not want to be exposed. Oh God, so help us to walk in a way that's peaceful, that's gentle, that's kind, that's loving, and yet which stands on the truth. God, and may your truth do its work. And when we face ridicule, may we rejoice as the early disciples did. They went away from being flogged and persecuted, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I pray that we as well might rejoice when these things come upon us, because we have been counted worthy to suffer shame for your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.